grateful for the presence of each and every one this Lord's Day morning as we assemble together to worship God in spirit and in truth. This afternoon, we're going to meet at 3 o'clock for our second service and hope that you'll come back and be with us at that time. We're going to be studying from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and taking a look at the victory that we have over death in our Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, looking at the I am statements that were made at the beginning of this epistle by the Apostle Paul. We, in our study in the auditorium on Sunday morning and down the hallway in the classrooms as well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the work that was done by the Apostle Paul, not just his conversion, but the work that he did as an apostle in preaching the gospel to others, and some resulting in conversions and others not resulting in conversions. But Paul was putting forth that effort all the same. Starting tomorrow night through this week, we are going to have our vacation Bible school in which we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. And the theme of the VBS is a life under construction. That is, we're going to be helping our young people to see that the examples that were left by the Apostle Paul are worthy of imitation. That we need to learn lessons from him to know how to live a life that is pleasing unto God. Why would we spend this time focused on Paul? Not just in previous weeks, not just in the week that lies ahead, and not just on a morning worship hour like we have this morning. Why would we spend any time looking at him, his life, his example? Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." So the time that we can spend looking at the life of the Apostle Paul is time that is well spent. It is an authorized example for us. And as Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so Paul would always point to his Lord and ours, Jesus, as that perfect example to follow. I want us to look here in Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. We're going to draw some points from the I am statements made by Paul. Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Many of us are aware of the fact that Jesus made several I am statements about himself that are recorded in the Gospel of John that tell us a lot about who he is, who Jesus is, and the role that he played when he was here. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life." And we'll spend some time talking about that one this afternoon. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." So we understand Jesus made these I am statements, and they're worth our study. They're worth our time to look at and to study. Well, here in the introduction of Romans, Paul makes a series of I am statements about himself. And I don't believe Paul in any way is trying to put himself on the same plane as Jesus, but these three statements found in three consecutive verses, I don't believe are by mistake, but by design, by the Holy Spirit. And these three verses give us some insight into Paul's motivation. What was it that motivated Paul to be the man that he was, to accomplish the great things that he did? And we do. We know that he accomplished great things. We spent a lot of time studying him. What was the motivation behind it? And what can we learn from that? Let's take a look at these three I am statements. What motivated Paul? And let's see if it motivates us as well. Number one, We see in verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor. I am indebted. Paul accomplished a very impressive body of work in his labors as an apostle of Jesus Christ because he was motivated in this work by a sense of indebtedness. If you would have asked Paul, as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would have asked Paul, was he worthy of becoming a Christian? Was he worthy of being an apostle? He would have said no. He wasn't worthy of any of it. But he received it all the same by God's grace. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. See, he didn't get what he deserved for that. He didn't get what was coming to him. He received mercy. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was a debtor to Greek and to barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise, not because of anything that they had done for him, but because of what the Lord had done for him. The Lord had saved him. And the only way that Paul knew of to repay that debt was to pass along that knowledge of salvation to as many people as he possibly could. A statement is made by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 16, where he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He'd been called to be an apostle. He had no choice in this matter. He was motivated by that. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul was willing to spend and to be spent to preach the gospel to those who were lost, to save as many as he could. Look at verses 19 through 22. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I had become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That was his desire. He was motivated out of a sense of indebtedness. He didn't deserve God's mercy. The only way he could repay it was by sharing the gospel with as many people as he could. Well, that applies to us as well. Because if we are saved, we are saved by God's mercy. There's not an individual here who is deserving of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all saved by the mercy of God, by the grace of God. In hearing, in obeying, and being saved by the truth of the gospel, we are indebted to spread it to others so that they could be saved as well. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7, we read of four lepers who are stuck outside of a perishing city that is being attacked by the Syrians. And they decide that to try to spare their lives, to try to save their lives, they're going to go and to surrender to the Syrians. And when they do, they make a great discovery. 2 Kings, chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die. According to these four men, what do they have to look forward to? Death,
death or possible death. That's what they have. Death. And so they're going to take their chances with possible death. They're going to go and surrender to the Syrians, and hopefully they'll keep them alive as prisoners and give them some food. And if not, well, they're going to die anyways. And so they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. The best possible scenario, one they weren't even counting on, is that they were going to stumble upon food and wealth unprotected, all for them to have. They were expecting death, death, or possible death. Now they've got everything. Look at what they say in verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come and let us go and tell the king's household." They knew that back inside that city, choice number one was death. They were all dying in that city. They have found life. They have found salvation. And they say, it's not right for us not to tell. We need to learn a lesson from that. If we've been saved by God's grace, the very least that we can do is be motivated to share it with as many people as possible. That's the way Paul looked at it. I'm a debtor. I am indebted. I'm going to preach to everyone that I can, because that's what I owe the Lord. But next, as we look at verse 15, Paul says, "I am ready. As much as lies within me, I am ready." Paul was ready to do whatever he could to save souls. Ready and willing to spread the gospel. Ready to take care, to take advantage of every opportunity that came along. And you know, Paul was doing what Jesus told the apostles in Matthew chapter 24 to do. To live in a state of readiness. When they asked the Lord the question, when the temple would be destroyed, when is the end of the age, when are you going to return? Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the Son of Man will come." We are to live in a state of readiness, watching. But readiness is going to require some things from us. If we're going to live like Paul, in a state of readiness, we have to, number one, be prepared. Readiness requires preparation. We're not going to be accidentally ready. We can't put our life on cruise control and expect the Lord to take care of every situation that arises. No, the Lord holds us responsible for preparing ourselves. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Always be ready to answer the question. Always be ready. When people ask us a question about what we believe, about our convictions, why we do certain things, why we won't do other things, what do we think about this or that regarding religion, the Bible tells us to always be ready to give an answer. Are you ready? Have you prepared? Have I prepared myself to give those answers? See, it requires preparation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 in the King James Version, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we're not prepared, then we will be ashamed. When we're hit with questions, we're hit with challenges, and we're not prepared for them. No, we need to spend some time learning God's Word. We need to spend some time learning how to ask the right kind of questions, how to answer questions correctly, how to lead people unto Christ. Readiness requires preparation. Readiness also requires devotion. The Apostle Paul was devoted. He was devoted to the task. He was up for the challenge. He was always in a frame of mind that the work is important and it has to be done. That's why he kept on, keeping on. That's why he pressed on to finish that great work. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, when the Apostle Paul is talking about those in Macedonia, that'd be those in Philippi, those in Thessalonica, those in Berea, about the collection that they had made, and they'd sacrificed greatly for it. The Apostle Paul says that the dollar amount that they gave is not what the Lord is looking at. Instead, verse 12, it says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." As we're talking about serving the Lord this morning, as we're talking about being ready to do what we can, we might have the idea, well, you know, I can't do as much as Paul did. I can't do as much as members of this congregation can. I really can't do all that much at all. We might begin to kick ourselves. We might begin to look down upon ourselves. I want to read again what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. "So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." As much as is in me, as much as is in you, God has never required more from any of us than what He knows we're capable of doing. Do what you can. What He's looking for is that willing mind. Yes, I'll do what you tell me to do. An interesting passage in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is when Samuel, as a child, is being called by the Lord for the very first time. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and it's at night, and he gets up out of his bed and he goes to Eli, the high priest, and he says, "You called me?" And the high priest says, "No, I haven't called you. Go back to bed." And he comes back and does it a couple more times, and then Eli, he begins to figure it out. The Lord is talking to Samuel. And so he tells Samuel, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called out, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" This begins the great relationship between God and His mighty prophet Samuel. And what was the prophet taught to do? Speak, because I'm ready to hear, and I'm ready to obey. That's the attitude that we must have as well. There has to be willingness there on our part, a willingness, a devotion. God, whatever you tell me to do, you consider it done. That's what I'll do. Now, God doesn't speak to us in the still of the night anymore. He speaks to us through His Word. And so as we're reading His Word, we need to have this same response, the same frame of mind that young Samuel had. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. If we are ready, that means that we are devoted to doing what the Lord tells us to do. And readiness also requires watchfulness. Saving souls, and that's the work that Paul was involved in doing. Saving as many as he could. Saving souls requires us to pray for and to watch for and to take advantage of every opportunity that comes along. In the instructions given to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, here the challenge is given to Timothy to preach the gospel. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be watchful. Look out for those dangers, but also look out for those opportunities. And take those opportunities. But it's not just the preacher. It's everyone. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And there's no better work than leading the lost to Christ. Let's be ready. Let's be ready for that work. So as we look at Paul and we look at his readiness, we're challenged by it. Are we ready to do what we can do to serve the Lord and to help to save lost souls? Are we preparing ourselves? Are we devoted to the task? Are we looking for opportunities to serve? Then finally, verse 16 of the three verses, this is the one that most likely many of us are familiar with. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There's not a single person who cannot be saved by the gospel if they are willing and obedient to the gospel. Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel because the gospel is God's plan of salvation. It's His power of salvation to everyone who believes. That word power in this verse is translated from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. This past week's given us the 4th of July holiday. I really used to enjoy it when I was younger. Not so much now. But the thing about the 4th of July is you got to blow things up. I never got dynamite, and there's likely a reason for that. But I do remember growing up, every year about the 2nd of July, our dog and cat would disappear. And we wouldn't see them for a couple of days. They knew what was coming. Dynamite, that explosion, that great power that is there. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is power. And as we look at the Word of God, we see that the gospel and the gospel alone has great power to accomplish great things. The Word of God has the power to pierce the heart and to judge man's thoughts and man's intentions. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know that the gospel, the Word of God, is what will cast down every argument that exalts itself against the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God never intended for the gospel to be forced upon man with military force or with terroristic threatening, like the Islam religion is being pressed upon the world today. No, it is a religion of logic and reason. And as individuals who are sincere, look at what the Word of God has to say. It will pull down every false philosophy, every argument that stacks up against or is leaned up against the gospel. It will pull every one of them down without a shot being fired, without a drop of blood being lost. Our weapons are not physical. They are spiritual, but they are mighty because they are the Word of God. The gospel has that power. The gospel has the power to turn sinners away from the power of Satan. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. If anything's going to turn someone around, it's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power to set men free from sin. Abide in my words, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Jews responded to Jesus, we're the sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. And Jesus points out, I'm talking about sin. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. And I can set you free from the slavery, from the bondage of sin. Not only that, the gospel can save men from the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And can rescue us from the power of darkness. It can move us from Satan's prison into God's kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How can anyone be ashamed of that kind of power? Nothing else in the world matches it. There's nothing else that can do what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. Paul wasn't ashamed. Why would we be ashamed? Paul was not ashamed to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 8, he calls upon Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. I trust in God. I'm not ashamed to trust in God. Can we say that with Paul? Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus talked about those who would be His disciples, those who would deny themselves and take up their cross and follow after Him. He says in verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, it says that as a result of the faith of the patriarchs, it says that God is not ashamed to be their God and to call them his people, for he has prepared a city for them. We are not to be ashamed of Christ. We're not to be ashamed of His words. Why? Because God is not ashamed to be our God. Even with all the things that we've done, He's still not ashamed to be our God. And how can we dare be ashamed of Him? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. How about you? And how about me? Paul was able to accomplish some great things in his efforts as an apostle. And he calls upon us to follow after his example. Now, I can anticipate a response or perhaps an objection. You know, Paul was an apostle. And you can't expect me, you can't expect us to do what Paul did, because he was an apostle, chosen by the Lord, set apart by the Lord, given the Holy Spirit in a measure that wasn't given to other Christians. You can't expect us to do what Paul did. I can expect you, and I can call upon myself to follow after his example. What we've looked at this morning is not what empowered Paul. It's not all the opportunities that Paul had that were unique to him that we'll never have. What we've looked at this morning is what motivated Paul. And that's the same thing that can motivate you and me to serve God in our own way. A sense of indebtedness to the Lord. A state of readiness to help people learn the gospel. And the fact that Paul was not ashamed to live and to teach what he believed. Can we say the same? Can the same thing be said about us? Are we doing what Paul did? I thank you for your kind attention this morning as we've used it as a way to perhaps bridge what we've been studying about the past few weeks about Paul's efforts going into this week, into our VBS, as we're talking about following his example. using Paul as an example of how we are to construct our lives and to build our lives. And we're going to be challenged in the days ahead. But let's remember that we can do it. God never expects anything from us that we're not capable of doing. So let's follow His example. Maybe this morning what you need to do is you need to follow the example that He set in obeying the gospel. And when he learned that he was not right with God, he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He repented of his sins, confessed his faith, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord is what Paul was challenged with in Acts 22 and verse 16. We challenge you with the same thing this morning. If as a Christian you need to make your life right in a public way, if you need our prayers, we're here for you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.